Well, good morning, everyone. If you could make your way into the auditorium. I move around a little bit, so I don't want to knock everything over. For our guests, my name is Vince. I'm one of the pastors here at Redeeming Grace Church, and I want to add to what JB said and just say that we are so glad that you're with us here this morning. Just by way of a little bit of overview of what's going on in the life of the church, next week we are starting a series in the book of Romans, and it's going to be an extended expository series through the book of Romans. We're going to start at the beginning, go all the way through. It's going to take us a little while to go through it, and we were talking this week about, you know, what excites you about going through the book of Romans. It's a well-known book in the Bible, and I thought for me, as somebody who's been walking with the Lord for over 25 years, Romans is like a reunion with old friends. You know, I thought about Romans 1:17, how the righteous shall live by faith. And I go, that's a good friend. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How many times I've had to talk to that friend. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 12:1-2 talk about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewal of our mind. And as I just flipped through Romans, I saw all the little parts of my Bible that have stars on it and underlines and highlights. And I go, this is like a reunion with old friends. And so that's for somebody who's been walking with the Lord for a long time. If you're a new believer, buckle up. This is just going to be a great series because there is so much good theology in this book that helps us understand who God is and how God works in our lives and how he brought about this plan of redemption that we live in the good of. And if you're just checking out Christianity, I just want to encourage you, come for the series because you will see and hear a very full treatment about what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. So starting next week, we begin our series in Romans, and we just finished a series in the Apostles' Creed. In the Apostles' Creed, we focused on what we believe. We believe in the Father. We believe in the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the church. We talked about belief, and in the final message in the series, Mark spoke last week about hope. Hope in the midst of grief. Hope for resurrected bodies. Hope for everlasting life. And I think everybody who was here last week left so encouraged about the hope that we have that's found in Jesus Christ. And so we have faith and we have hope, but the title of today's message is, what about love? Before we jump into this Romans series, what does love have to do with this? How is love played out in our lives together? Not just in what we believe, not just in what we hope in, but how we live out our lives together as the community of God's people. And so look in your Bibles at 1 John 3:16. I know a lot of people are familiar with John 3:16, but we're going to look at 1 John 3:16 because it tells us a little bit more of the story that we actually learn about in John 3:16, where Christ came for us, right? But in 1 John 3:16, we're going to hear something that's timely, because it's going to talk about how we love one another in community. And it's also timeless because love is really at the foundation of who we are in Christ. And so let's look at our Bibles. 1 John 3:16, I'm going to read through verse 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would be with us now by your Spirit, that you would fill our hearts and our minds with an awareness of your truth, the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, and also your commands, the way that you want us to live so that we can live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you and brings glory to your Son. So, Father, we pray that you would be active in our midst now and that you would lead us and guide us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, the Christian community is actually a supernatural community. There are lots of other clubs, lots of other groups that you can join, but there's something unique and different about the church. You see, why we gather here together is not based on just similar life experiences. We don't all come from the same place. We don't all have the same identity And so we've clustered together just to be a group. We're not here because we share just a similar cause, and so we're rallying around that. We're not here because we all have the same needs or the same social positions or the same ethnic backgrounds. No, those things are all good and those are all helpful in their place. But we're here because of something different. We're here because of something supernatural. And that is the work of God in our hearts by the work of his Holy Spirit, pointing us to the work of Jesus Christ. We're Christians. And so we gather together in a new way. We gather together now as this supernatural family of God. We're not always biologically related, but we're spiritually related. And we're supposed to be joined together, is what the Bible tells us. And so the Christian community, we thrive uniquely because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what motivates us. This is what gives us energy. This is what just gets us going and stays us connected, even when things are hard. Because we're seeking to exalt Christ in the way that we live our lives. And it's this ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that binds us all together in love. The pattern for this love, though, is found in Christ himself. You see, the sacrificial love of Jesus that makes us a community is also what then flows through us to enable us to love one another. And the result is we become one body, one people, brothers and sisters in Christ who love one another. And so the main point of the message this morning is because God's love abides in us, we ought to love one another. And so I just want to look at three aspects of love. And so if you're one of the kids and have one of the handouts, I'm going to go through three different points. And you can fill in the blank there on these different points. But the first one is, we love as we have been loved. Look back in your Bible at 1 John 3:16, or it'll be up on the screen here. We love as we have been loved. It says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, when we think about love, I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to, when I think about love, I think about how people are going to love me, right? Because I'm sort of the epicenter of my world. Love is about me. But this is getting us to think a little bit different. It does involve us, and it involves our expectations of being loved graciously and kindly and patiently, and doing so in a community. But love also has a responsibility attached to it. You see, we're called to be not only those who are loved by God, but we're also called to then love people with the love that we've received. There's a transference. There's a foundation that we have in Christ that flows through us. And when we look at this text, it says, by this we know love. So John presents love as something that's concrete. It's not just a feeling, it's not just an emotion, although those things can be parts of how we experience love, but he's trying to get at something that's not speculative. It's real, it's tangible, and it can be known. And that's why he says, this is how we know love. And how do we know that love? Well, we look at the ultimate display of love that anybody could ever imagine. Jesus laid down his life for us. It's the ultimate expression of love. There is no greater love that we can comprehend or see other than the Son of God coming down to earth to live his life as a human, to be rejected, despised, and ultimately crucified on a cross, laying his life down, surrendering his life for you and for me. There is no greater love. There's not any other love that we could possibly see that is as sacrificial, that is so surrendering as the Son of Man giving up his life for people like you and me, primarily because we didn't deserve any of it. And he didn't deserve anything that he got from man. Jesus laid down his life for us. He surrendered. He laid aside his life. And this is a revelation, really, to us. It's a revelation of this ultimate sacrifice, the sacrificial love of God that brings salvation to you and I. But in the way that John writes this letter, he doesn't want us to stop there. He doesn't want us to stop and just thinking, okay, well, this is the love of God revealed, and you're saved, and that's good. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that's occurred. It is, but it goes another step further. You see, Jesus is also an example to follow. We are to be imitators of Christ. Not in the way that we can love people to bring them to salvation. That's uniquely God's role through Jesus Christ. But the love that we actually see that God displays through Christ, well, that's what you and I are now called to. And I'm not sure we always grasp that claim on our lives. I think when we think about being loved by God, we cultivate things in our hearts like gratefulness, and we're glad, and it means that we're not going to go to hell when we die, and you know, there's a lot of good stuff associated with it. But sometimes I think we stop a little bit short about the claim that God makes in our lives, and that is, says, if he has loved us this way, then we're to take that love and then give it out to others as we have freely received it. And so it's quite an astounding claim that John is making here in this book, and that is the connection that he lays in this, or makes the connection that he has in this text, and he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to. We should. We get to. I mean, these are the things that all flow from the love of Christ that comes to us and brings us salvation. It actually has a consequence. The consequence is we take what we've received and we give it to others. And so we ought to do this. And friends, this is the normal Christian life. We're called to a sacrificial love for others because we've been set free. You know, before Christ comes into our lives, we live for ourselves. We live for what makes us happy. We live for the pleasures of this world. And yet, when Christ comes and invades our lives, everything changes. We start to see with new eyes, and we start to have different affections. We now love God instead of hating God. We now seek to be reconciled with people instead of being their enemies. There's this huge transformation that takes place when God's love invades our lives. And we begin to surrender to the old person. We begin to surrender to our self-love, which is usually what dominates our lives. One commentator, C.H. Dodd, said this. He says, love is willingness to surrender that which has value for your own life to enrich the life of another. It means whatever you've gotten, whatever you've received, to be willing to surrender that so that somebody else might be blessed. And this is exactly what Jesus taught his disciples, isn't it? John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this. So he says, greater love, there's nothing greater than this. This is how high this claim is and how high this call is, this call to love one another. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Do you see this foundation of love? It's sacrificial. It's not about us. And that's at the core of the transformation that happens when we come to faith in Christ, is now we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died for us. And so there's a total transformation in the orientation of our lives. And so now to love one another, well, that's our obedient participation in the plan of God. And the love that we have for one another should involve sacrifice. And I thought about, where do we see this kind of sacrifice? It's hard to, you know, take this ultimate display of sacrifice and then provide an illustration of it. But I got a little bit close, I think, and that is when I think of a young mom with a newborn child. And I think about the sacrifice that's involved for a mom to care for a newborn child who is absolutely helpless without help from outside of itself. If a newborn child comes into this world and nobody cares for it, what happens? It doesn't end well. No, that child needs to be cared for, nurtured, and loved. And so I thought, these young moms, they provide such a wonderful Christ-like example of sacrificial love. You know, about the only thing that a mom gets back from a little child is maybe a little smile every once in a while. But most of the time, there's feeding, there's burping, there's vomit, lots of vomit, and definitely lots of poop. Lots of pooping all the time. And those are just the practical things. But then the kids start crying. Sometimes they cry when they want to get something to eat because they can't use words yet. And sometimes they cry because they have a tummy ache and they need to be burped. And sometimes they just cry because they're just like you and me and they just like to annoy people. They just cry. But what does a mom do in that situation? She lays down her life and she loves her little child. And so she feeds the little child. And she holds the little child. And when the child's sad, she rocks the child. And when the child's happy, she plays along on the floor with the child. And when the child needs to be cleaned up, she cleans up the child. In every season of the soul that that little child goes through, that mom is there laying her life down. Friends, this is a picture of sacrificial love. This is one of the reasons why we so esteem motherhood. Because this is, one, it's God's design, but then two, to see people actually living it out in such selfless ways. These moms, you're our heroes. Because for us, you show us probably in the most unique way what the sacrificial love of Christ looks like. And it doesn't just happen in the first week or the first year. It happens through 5 years and 10 years and 20 years. And as your kids grow into adulthood, it goes on and on and on. And this disposition to love your children with sacrificial love is really a display of Christ's sacrificial love that we all benefit from on a regular basis. So moms, thank you for the love that you share for your children, especially because most of the time that you serve, nobody ever sees. It's in the middle of the night. It's when everybody's off at school. It's when you're all alone. It's you and God. But I want to encourage you, God sees. God sees the sacrifice that you make. God sees what's going on in your heart that you are laying your life down. And I just want to tell you, God looks upon that and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You are loving with the sacrificial love of Christ. In order to love that way, truly as Christians, and to love one another with that kind of a sacrificial love, there's something very important that we all have to understand, and this is what John gets to. We will never love one another with that degree of expressiveness and that degree of love and care and tenderness and others-mindedness unless fundamentally we've actually received that love. It's part of the issue. Years ago, there was a little bracelet that went out. It said, what would Jesus do? And that, it's very helpful. You know, what would Jesus do in a situation? But sometimes there can be a little bit of a missing step there. See, if somebody just comes and tells me, you should love because Christ loved, or you should love this way because that's what Jesus did, while it's helpful to one degree, what it can miss out is the fact that what if I don't feel like it? Where's my motivation for doing that kind of love? How am I supposed to live that way? Well, I think a really good bracelet would be, what has Jesus done for me? Because once I understand what Christ has done for me, not only have I received something and been nourished by it and built up in it, but now I've got something to give. And so until we really embrace and understand the love of God in Christ for us, our ability to love one another is always going to be hindered. It's always going to be a little bit falling short. But once we really embrace this, once we really get an understanding of the sacrificial love of Christ for you and for me, it's a game changer. Because here's the deal. I give this illustration of a mom with a young child, but we're even worse when it comes to the dependency that we have for God. Left to ourselves, we're not just some cute little cuddly thing that smiles and oohs and ahs every once in a while. We make a mess of ourselves and are unable to clean ourselves up. And not only that, but we treat God like an enemy. And yet he still loved us. And he sent his son to die for us. When we can grab hold of that kind of a love, and our hearts start to fill with an amazing awareness of the supernatural love of God, it then gives you an ability to let that overflow in your heart so that you can go and love others in the way that you've been loved. And so we are called to love sacrificially because we've been loved sacrificially. So that's the first point. We have to make that connection there. And we follow the example of Christ. And so the second point is we love with open hearts. You see, even as Christians, it's possible for us to close our hearts to one another. We're not perfect yet. When we go home to be with the Lord, we will be as he is. But right now, between today and that day, we're just being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We're all a work in progress. And one of the things that happens is our hearts are not always as soft as they should be. Our hearts are not always as open as they should be. Stuff gets in the way, like our sin and our cravings and our desires. And so John is calling these people to love with open hearts. He's addressing their common temptation to be hard-hearted at times by not engaging the needs of others, not loving in the way that they could or should. Look at verse 17. He says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" He's just making a very clear thing. Like, if you've received this love and you're supposed to give this love, but then you look at your life and you see somebody in need and you are unwilling to give of this kind of love, he says, time out, there's a problem. Because as the love of Christ abides in you, there will be a continuous, constant flow of what you receive to what you give. And so if there's a break in the chain, call time out. There's a problem here. And that's what he's drawing their attention to. And what's fascinating about this story is he doesn't talk about the extreme self-sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. He talks about everyday life. He's just talking about people like you and me who have the world's goods. He's just saying, you have stuff, right? Everybody has stuff. And so if you have stuff, by definition, in John's mind, he's saying you have an ability to give that stuff to somebody else who might need it. And so what happens is, he says, so if you have stuff, and then you see somebody who has some needs, well, what should you do? Should you harden your heart against that person? Or should you open your heart? You see, there's a decision point that you and I face every day, probably multiple times every day, because the needs of this world are all around us. God reveals these things to us. The question is, how do we respond to them? And that's what's being called into question here. How do we respond when the needs of this world, from the needs of our friends, from the needs of those around us, are revealed to us? Closed heart? Open heart? Ignore it? Or seize it? And as I said, how we respond in these moments says a lot about how the love of Christ is functioning in our hearts. And this is one of the tests of faith that John reveals in his letter. You see, he understands that salvation brings us freedom, freedom from sin, but also now freedom to live for God instead of for ourselves. But the problem is sometimes when we receive the love of Christ and we gain this great freedom from sin, we have this expectation now I'm free to live even more for myself. And I'm free to live for my rights. I get to do this now. And you can't tell me to do other things because I'm free. And I get to do what I want. But that's a huge misunderstanding of the freedom that we actually have in Christ. No, the freedom that we have in Christ is that now we have freedom to love the Lord and to love our neighbor with all of our heart. And to give our lives away. It's a new kind of freedom. It's a freedom now to lay our lives down because we have confidence and trust that God will always provide for us. We can trust him. He's there for us. In every season that we face, we know that God is with us. Therefore, we can live our lives with sort of a radical abandonment of self because we know that God's going to be with us and God's going to help us. And now we can just turn our attention and turn our focus not onto ourselves, but now we look out and we look at the world around us and we share the love of Christ with those people who we open our hearts to. One commentator, I believe it was David Jackman, said this. He says, "It's the nature of God's love to give, just as it is the nature of the sun to shine." Just think about that for a second. I mean, you look at the sun and it shines, right? you look at God and you look at the work of God in your heart, it gives. We're to have open hearts. And so followers of Jesus are to be merciful, compassionate. Not because of the accolades that we get, it's because we get to show and model the love of Christ that we have received. And we're to do this especially towards those who are needy. And if you're not sure what this looks like, I would encourage you, pray and ask God to give you eyes to see and ears to hear the needs of others that are around you. I'm pretty sure God won't take very long to answer that prayer. I think you'll find that there are all kinds of material needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, needs all around us. There are needs all throughout this room right now. And then as you consider what God has done for you, allow that then to open your heart. That's what will then motivate you to take a step of faith to say, you know what? I have the world's goods. Let me see how I can help you with those things. I've received great love and affection from God. Maybe I can give you some of that love and affection that you need right now. And as we look up, we will then be able to look out. And this is the pattern that John is explaining in this letter. And if your heart is hard and it's closed to the needs of others, I would encourage you, get help. Start with God and ask him to humble you and ask him to help you and ask other people to help you. Find other people who are really good at seeing the needs of others and helping them and tag along with them. Go along and see what they do to share the love of Christ with others. And John Stott said, the cross is an example to copy and not simply a revelation of love to admire. We don't just look at the love of Christ, we don't just receive the love of Christ, but we give the love of Christ with an open heart. And as I thought about this passage, I thought, well, that's actually one of the hardest things about being a Christian, isn't it? It's to love other people. And the Bible talks a lot about loving one another. It talks a lot about loving one another in the family of God. And it talks about the ability that we have to love others who love us back. But this supernatural love that we receive from God gives us an ability to do crazy things, like to love our enemies, to bless and give blessing to those who curse us. That, there's a crazy kind of love that we've received. This love is so powerful. It's so strong that, of course, it'll enable you to then, you know, love. If somebody just loves me and cares for me and all that, it's really easy for me to say, you know, sure, I'll help you out. And, you know, my heart is open towards you. But what if you annoy me? What if you're not nice to me? What if you don't give me what I want on a regular basis? What if you resist me? What if you make my life hard or complicated? What if, oh, here's a good one. What if you inconvenience me? You know, I'm busy. I got stuff to do, and now you're in the way. When I started to look at my own heart, I thought, you know, this is what can happen. As we're called to love, it's not always a smooth path because my heart is still active. The old man's not all the way gone. I'm still tempted at times to go back and revert to the things that I know best, and that is love myself. See, I like to love myself with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. But it's interesting how in the Bible, when it tells us to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor, how? Fill in the blank, as yourself. See, the Bible already understands and presupposes that you actually understand what it looks like to love yourself in an ultimate way. And so he's using that as a standard for the love that you're going to give to others. He's like, hey, you know how to love yourself. You're well acquainted with that. You've lived a whole life saying, me, me, me. And you know how that makes you feel. And then he says, no, no, no. Now change this in your thinking and say, you, you, you. And this is how we now love God. And this is how we now love one another. It's with an open heart. And we don't close our heart to the poor. We don't close our heart to the needs of others. No, we're actually called by God to go seek those things out, to see them and to do something about them. And one of the great things, and I said that this is one of the hardest areas of the Christian life, I would say this is sort of like grad school in terms of sanctification. You know, you go to elementary school, you go to high school, maybe you go to college, then you go in for an advanced degree. I think this area is the area of advanced degrees. And it goes throughout our whole life. But I can assure you that the more we put to death those things that get in the way of us loving other people, the more we soften our hearts towards the things of God, something amazing happens. You actually become more Christ-like. You actually are able now to love in a way where you transfer the love of Christ in a way that is sweet and genuine and authentic, meaningful, transforming, not because of who you are, but because of what now flows through you. And friends, this is the claim that God has on our lives for our community, that we would be an open-hearted community, that we would be a community that doesn't matter how you come in these doors, you will experience the love of Christ. You might come in here happy, you might come in here sad, you might come in here knowing Christ, you might not. You might have financial problems, you might be well off. At whatever stage of life you're in, when you come in here, and when you interact with God's people, the call of our lives is to be open-hearted, to willing to lay our lives down for one another. And in this, the love of Christ is going to be known. And the question for you and I is, how do we expand the circle of people that we already love? See, my hunch is everybody in this room has a few people, and maybe even more than a few people, that you really love and that you're willing to be sacrificial for and that your heart really is open. You'd do anything for that person, okay? And so you could probably rattle off a few of those people in your mind. But the call of Christ is to say, now make the list longer. Make the list bigger. Let's expand the circle of people that we're willing to love. Let's get outside of our comfort zones. Let's start to meet people who are not like us. Because as we get to meet people who are not like us, something really cool happens. You start to find out that people have all kinds of needs that you don't have because you've been well provided for. But because you've been well provided for, you might now be able to meet their needs. And God does this really cool thing by mixing us all together so that we can love one another. And so my question is, who can you start loving today? Who are some people that God has placed in your life who have needs? And again, it can be emotional needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, material needs. But who's God placing around your life that you could say, you know what? Because of the love that I have in Christ, I've got more room in my heart to open my heart and to love other people. Because we've been loved, we can love with open hearts. And finally, we are to love actively. You know, the old adage is, talk is cheap. Well, I think the Christian version or John's version here is love is costly. Little children, verse 18, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. If our love is really going to be genuine with one another, it needs to be associated with our actions, our willingness to actually do something and be involved. And there's nothing wrong with saying that we love people, and there is an aspect of that. But if that's all there is and it's not coupled with actually getting involved in other people's lives, then I think we've missed a step. And that's what John's trying to tell them. And he speaks to them as little children, and he speaks to them as a spiritual father to these kids. And that's what this text should speak to our hearts. This is God speaking to us as his little children. And he wants us to put the love that we've received into action. So we're not to love only in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. And friends, God has provided for so many of our needs. Food, cars, houses, education, friends, love from others. And what he says is, I want you to take now what you've received and give it to others, to be ready, willing, and able to share all that God gives us. And so that's going to involve opening our hearts to people. It's going to be something that involves looking at the use of our time and where we spend our time and how much time we spend on ourselves or how much time we spend on just a few people. What would it look like for us to expand how we can reach other people by sacrificing other things so that we can love and serve others? It's going to involve energy. It's going to involve our talents. It's going to involve our resources. And it's also going to involve our affections. Ultimately, as we're called to this active love, we realize that we'll be putting to death our own self-interest. To love somebody sacrificially and with an open heart and to actively love them, it's going to be costly. You're going to have to give of yourself so that someone else might benefit. You're going to have to give in such a way that you expect nothing in return. And boy, isn't that a hard one sometimes, because we sort of smuggle in, like, if I do something nice for you, you'll do something nice for me, right? And we sort of negotiate that way. That's not the kind of love that we're called to. We're called to love people in such a way that we lay our lives down and we give, expecting nothing in return. Because what we have in Christ has already satisfied our hearts. We don't have to put that burden on other people. We don't just serve when it's convenient. And we don't just serve for a moment in time. Oftentimes, God calls us to serve over the long haul, like a mother with a child. Days, weeks, months, years, a lifetime. And oftentimes, it's going to mean getting outside of our comfort zone. Some of the most basic lessons that God has taught me over the years is learning to love people who are not like me. It's not my normal disposition. My default mode is, I like to be around people who love me. I like to be around people who are generally like me. And I like to be around people who I think I could win them over to like me even more. Okay? That's sort of the criteria to be loved by me. Right? It's a pretty sad little circle that I live in. But by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, as God works in me, I start to realize that, no, I can expand this and this can go out. I can learn to love people who are not like me. And those have turned out to be some of the sweetest relationships I have in my life. Those relationships when you don't expect something in return. Those relationships when I'm not making this a reciprocal kind of thing. If you love me, I'll love you back. No, it's when we model what Christ has done for us. I think that's when we really understand the amazing love that we've received. I think in a certain way, that's a way that we behold the glory of the Lord, so that we can be transformed from one degree of glory to another. And I want to encourage you, get to know people who are not like you. Get to know people who don't run in the same circle that you do. Get to know people who are different than you. And be asking God, what does love look like? Because friends, as we do this, increasingly, more and more, some amazing things are going to happen. One, God is going to be glorified with this kind of supernatural love. Secondly, people are going to be really served in a very practical and helpful way. They're going to be loved with the love of Christ. And they're going to experience the love of Christ through you. And then here's a really cool thing. This love that we share for one another, God then uses as a launching pad for us to go out into our world so that we can love other people with the love of Christ who don't know him. And so it's evangelistic in some sense as well. But it all flows together. And it all has one starting point. And it's the love that we have received from God. There are needs all around us in this room. People here need cars and computers and rent money, a friend, a job, a ride to the doctor. They need prayer. They might need a meal. They might need a shoulder to cry on. Life's hard sometimes. Having people that look out for you, that's a really big deal. I had an experience recently with somebody who's I'm not real close to, but I reached out to them because I hadn't seen them in a while, and I was just wondering how they were doing, and we got together. And in the course of getting together, this person really, in a very loving way, just looked at me and said, "You have no idea how God's using this time together." And I said, "Well, how come?" He said, "Because in the situation that I'm in, I can feel so alone and that everybody's forgotten me. And when you reached out to me, you just have no idea how that spoke to me." Friends, we don't even know all the different ways that God's going to use the love that we share for one another. But what we're called to do is to share this love with one another. And our love for one another meets real needs, and it provides a wonderful witness to the world around us. And as we close here, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. I'm just going to read it briefly. And just think about this love that we're to have for one another. It says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And this is the wonderful call of God on our lives. And if you're here today and you've got needs and you've got situations going on in your lives, well, we're a community that wants to meet those needs and to come alongside you. We want to leave no member left behind here in this church. I'm so glad that the Lord has provided more elders for this church so that we can do a better job just being involved in each other's lives and carrying each other's burdens together. But if you're here today and you've got needs, this church loves you and you matter to us. You are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we don't know your need, I just want to tell you, it's okay to let us know what your needs are so we can come alongside you and serve you in the way that we have been served by God. And for those of us who see people in need, I just want to encourage us, let's remember how we have been loved so that we can take that same love, sacrificial, open-hearted, willing, active love, and let us love one another for the glory of God and for the good of his people. Amen? All right, would you please stand? We're going to close our time here. Just a couple things. One, for our guests, just want to remind you that we have this luncheon. It's free for you. Just go through the line. There's no money expected. Great way to get to know the people in our church. Everybody's just sitting wherever they want to sit. And if you are a member here or come here and attend, hey, get to know some people that you don't normally sit with. So that's going to start right after church here. It's $2 for the pupusa, chips and salsa, salad, a drink, and dessert. So it's a nice full meal. And the guests and college students are free. There's also get your raffle ticket when you go in. But as we go downstairs and have this immediate opportunity to now interact with one another, let's pray and ask that God would fill our hearts afresh with an awareness of his love for us so that when we go downstairs, we can really look to see how we can love one another. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this time that we can be here today. We are thankful for the truth that we find in your word. Thank you that you loved us first, because left to ourselves, we would have never loved you, and we would have never have loved one another. But we've been given new life in Christ and a new ability to love both you and our neighbor, and we are grateful people. And as we go down for this community lunch now, I pray that your love would be prominent in our hearts and in our minds so that we can see one another and build this community for the praise of your glory and filled with the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.